awesome week of camp. Special shout out and thank you to the volunteers and leaders that gave up a week's vacation and went and made a huge difference in the lives of our young people. Absolutely love them guys, man. Give them a hand. What a great, great week. In fact, I would say, like, everybody needs a week of summer camp. I can see the wheels processing. And here's what I would say. So, like, there's just something incredible that happens when you intentionally put everything else to the wayside for a given period of time, shut off all the distractions, the daily routine, the grind of life, and just truly focus on God. Man, I don't care how old you are. It's a great, great experience, and I would encourage you, take some time to do that. Take a couple days here and there. Take some hours here and there. Take the time you can. And the longer you can stretch that out, it just seems like God just wants to go deeper and deeper with you. So, man, maybe we should have adult camp. Maybe we should just do a week's worth. Let's do that. Crossroads Adult Camp. That sounds terrifying, actually. It's a pastor. I think it'd be good. So today we wrap up a series. We've called the series Summer at Crossroads because it's summertime and you're at crossroads. The idea being, like, we get it, like, you have a busy summer, there's vacations, there's a little tiny window in there where you get to do stuff, so maybe you miss a week, and we didn't want people to feel like they had to go back and, like, catch next week on Saturday before you could catch tomorrow on Sunday, so we've just done a series where we just did, like, one-offs, standalones, every week is something completely different. So today's the same way, like, it's a completely different topic for today, but I really truly believe, and probably somewhere down the road, that today's topic will be a series that we talk about, because it's such a powerful and life-altering experience in our walk of faith. In fact, often this is the thing that takes you off that path. Will pause you, paralyze you, stop you in your journey to pursue Jesus. The thing I want to talk about today is stress, and particularly how we deal with stress. Now, stress is a big part of our lives. Like, as we talk with people, as we know people, as we live out life, and maybe it comes and goes for you, but other people, like, it's a continual state of stressing out. And that's not the way God designed. That's not the way God intended for us to live out these days. We understand bad things are going to happen. We were never promised just easy days, but we understand, like, stress is a real, real deal, and God has something great in store for us. So as you go, like, you think about, like, this as a mature person, as, you know, I'm 42 now, so I feel like I'm pretty old and wise. Like, you know, I get it. Like, I'm an old man now. Like, I think that as I got older, I would think that as I got more in understanding of technology, as I would understand better advances we've made in society, as I've got more experience, as I've got more maturity to be able to prioritize and organize, that stress shouldn't be a deal for me, and I am wrong. Stress is a real deal. Like, we would think with all those things we put in place, it should alleviate stress, but often the more stuff we accumulate, the more technology we have, the more things we have to maintain, supervise, and organize. I don't know about you, but there are more opportunities at my age than there were years ago and decades ago to stress out, to experience stress, to deal with this, to walk through this. And as we read through Scripture, even as we read through history books, like, this isn't new to our generation and our day and time and our place on the planet. Like, stress and stressing out has been a deal. Like, it's been a thing since Adam and Eve. So this week I wanted to be prepared, and I did my homework, and I started to look up, like, so in our specific portion of the globe, what are the things that induce the most stress, that accelerate people stressing out? And as I did this, I started to stress out. And I really wasn't sure if I wanted to even share some of these things, because the last thing I want you to do is walk out today, like, more stressed out because you came to church. Like, that's not what I believe God intends to do today. But I narrowed the list down. So in the Midwest and this part of Indiana, like, from what I can understand, here's the top 10 list of things that cause stress. Number 10, confrontations. Like, most people don't like confrontation. We want to avoid confrontation. Confrontation causes us to stress out. We start to pre-play the conversation in our head. It never goes the right way. And then when we get to the actual conversation, we're a little bit panicked. Our heart's fluttering a little bit. Like, confrontation causes stress. Marriage causes stress. Can I get an amen? I see what happened. Like, you didn't want to get elbowed, so you kept your mouth closed. I understand that. I appreciate that. Legal problems cause stress. I think we would all agree. Your job causes stress. It could be if you're looking for a job, or you're looking for a different job, or you don't like going to work, or you don't like the people you work with. Like, jobs can cause stress. Parenting can cause stress. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Punks. You stressful little creatures. Hopefully this week, if you got a middle school or high school, hopefully this week at least they're less stressful. If not, come on, man. You guys got this for a week. Come on. Internal comparisons is number 5. Like, when we compare what we have or what we do or everything about us to someone else, like, that causes stress to elevate in our lives. We want to do as good as them or be as good as them or have as much as they have. Pace of life for a lot of people causes stress. Like, I love having conversations with retired folks who are like, I don't know how I got my job done. I've been retired, and I can't keep up. I'm getting up earlier. I'm staying up later. I'm working harder. Man, this golf schedule is killing me. Like, it's pace of life. I get it. Expectations that people put on you, or we believe and perceive people put on us. We stress ourselves out because we believe people expect certain things from us. And for the rest of the globe, like for the rest of our particular part of the globe, like the number one would be money. But as a believer, I would say that money is number two. Money's a big stressor. I mean, when we do marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, like money is a big deal. When we talk about people about personal life and priorities, like money or chasing after money or never having enough, like money causes stress. And then for Christians, like number one is unique to us, but it's a big one. It's undisclosed sin. Undisclosed sin is that sin that we hide, that sin we don't want people to know about. It's that image we want to portray that we got this together, and secretly I have this sin that I don't want anybody to know about. That causes levels of stress that are just off the charts. And it causes us to stress out. It causes us to worry and to freak out and panic and all those things that I don't believe God designed for us. And here's what I want us to know today. Like, signing up to be a follower doesn't alleviate these things. Thanks for coming to Crossroads today where we've encouraged you. No, I'm just kidding. But, like, God never obligated himself to say, when you become a follower of Jesus, I will eliminate all the things that cause stress in your life. In fact, he says the opposite. You're probably going to get more attacks because the enemy's going to recognize that you're trying to fulfill God's purposes for you, and therefore we're going to try to distract you and detour you from doing that. So God never obligated himself to say, like, as a Christian, you're going to go stress-free, but he did offer something to not just counteract stress, but to wipe it out and eliminate it altogether. God offers us this gift, his son Jesus, as a sacrifice, as a ransom, as a replacement for you, for me, for all of us who choose to put our faith and trust in Jesus. And with Jesus, as a side effect, comes one little word that eradicates stress. God gives us the gift of peace. It's a gift. Now, it's crazy because just like any gift, like, we have to be willing to receive the gift. And I see way too many Christians who are following after Jesus, who have done their best to trust Jesus and give their life to surrender to him, but they're still living in worry and stress and anxiety and panic. And the thing is, like, we don't intend to, we don't want to, that's just where we are. And I want you to know today that God has a gift for you that came free with Jesus. It's the gift of peace, that God offers us peace. And like everything that God offers and like everything God does, there are so many huge, magnificent, amazing pieces that only God can do, but there's almost always a small piece that God asks us to do in response. And just like that, God offers us this incredible miracle called peace, and he gives us this little piece and says, this is the part that I need you to do. This is the part where you're going to realize it more fully when you do this, because when we understand this peace and we understand the principles and the concept of how God gives us peace, we understand that there's an enemy who wants to stress you out and derail you from God's purposes and plans. Then we start to look at God's instruction for how to live in peace. Last service I said, rest in peace. That's probably not the phrasing I want to use for that. But how do we walk in this peace? How do we live and survive and just thrive in the peace that God has for you? So today I want to be real practical. I want to give you some steps right out of the scripture of how we walk in the peace of Jesus. If you're taking notes, number one, we live with purpose. We live with purpose. Purpose helps us to stay focused. Purpose helps us to clarify what we need to do. Purpose helps us to eliminate the things that distract us or detour us from the things that God created us for. When we understand that God created us on purpose, with purpose, for purpose, it changes the way we think and it changes the way we live. And I would even say that there's probably some of us that can hear my voice today who have heard conversations with mom and or dad that said something like, well, you was an accident. And we kind of believe that sometimes. Like, we believe we're just existing here. But I want you to know today that we have a Heavenly Father who knew exactly who you were going to be when he stitched you together. That he had a purpose and a plan for you before you were a concept. Before you were even a twinkle in your father's eye. He knew who you were going to be and the purposes and the plans he had for you. So when I think of stress a lot like an exercise bike. I mean, if you've ever been on an exercise bike before, it's pretty pointless. I mean, you work up a good sweat. You burn some calories, you put some energy in, it wears you out, it wears you down. I get frustrated, maybe you don't, I can't stand it, because here's what I want to do. I want whatever I do to get me somewhere, and stressing out does not. An exercise bike does not. So I like to call this the stress cycle. Anybody else ever get in the stress cycle? Like, you just feel like it's, man, I'm exhausted, but I can't rest. I'm tired, but I can't sleep. I'm putting in all this effort, and I want things to get better, and I want to undo things that I already did, and I want things I'm going to do to be better, and it's worrying me, and it's causing anxiety, and it's causing panic, and whew, you get to a place where, like, that stress cycle kind of takes your breath away for a minute. And when we understand that God has a purpose for us, we were created on purpose, with purpose, for purpose, I start to recognize this isn't getting me anywhere. And for a lot of us, we just need to understand that when we can even get a glimpse of the purposes that God has for us, it's enough courage to get off the stress bike, the stress cycle, and to start truly making steps to follow Jesus. God doesn't intend you to live exhausted and worried and stressed out. God intends for you to live on purpose, with purpose, for purpose. Understanding that there is so much that God has got for me changes the way that I live, and it changes the cycles, we'll talk more about in a minute, that I live in. Understanding God's purpose for me, it gives me a destination. For many of us, maybe you feel like you're on that right path, right? Like my bike is pointed in the right direction and I'm going the right way, but I just, no matter how hard I work, I seem like I'm just stuck right there. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet, a guy that spoke on God's behalf. He spoke in the Old Testament. He spoke to God's people in Israel. He spoke instruction and correction to them. His name was Jeremiah. There's a book about Jeremiah. Like, he wrote it. Like, it's really powerful instruction for the Israelites, but also like great insight to the character of God. You might have heard this verse before. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." It's this understanding that God knew you before you were you. That God knew everything about you before. He knew your good qualities and the things you would struggle with before you were born. And God, knowing that, had plans and purposes. And I love that Jeremiah, he uses the plural. He said plans. See, some of us, we walk through this thing like, what is this one thing I was put on the planet for? And I don't really believe that to be true. I don't think there's a singular purpose that you have on your life. I think it's a series of plans and purposes that goes through different seasons, through different times, and extends over different periods of time. But in every moment of your life, God has plans and purposes for why you're here. And when we see glimpses of that, we get off the stress bike and just pursue those plans and purposes, because we pursue the creator of those plans and purposes. It's worth writing down just to remember, God has purpose for me. God has purpose for me. I don't believe that it's a singular one. I believe that God is way bigger than our singular mindset. And what happens is, I think people get frustrated because they want to know, what was I created for? What's this one thing I'm supposed to do? And then what if you realize that one thing at like 27? What do you do with the rest of your life? Like, God has got so many plans and purposes just prepared out and set out in front of you. And knowing that, we can rest assured that the enemy will do everything he can to keep you from fulfilling God's purposes in your life. Maybe for some of you, it's as simple as, or as great as, depending on your perspective, the purpose of raising kiddos. Raising up kiddos in your house that have a strong foundation of faith. Ready up, like if you're here last week, if they're ready to move on from borrowing or renting their faith to owning it and living it out. Maybe you're thinking, man, I'm just an insignificant stay-at-home mom. No, you are a powerhouse raising your kids up in faith. Maybe you're thinking, I'm just a dad who's working his tail off trying to provide for my kids, and I've only got a small window of time. Make the most of that time. We've got a great opportunity. Maybe your purpose right now is to be a voice of hope to a coworker. Maybe your purpose right now is to shore up your faith for the tests that are coming your way, for the adversity that's coming your way. Maybe your purpose right now is to be a preacher of hope right where you are. Whether it's at home or work or at school, whatever's going on. Maybe your purpose right now in this season is to shine your light bright, to be an example of what it truly looks like to follow after Jesus. When we understand that purpose, we live with purpose. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we think. Now, I understand, I get it too, that the way the devil works and the way he manipulates our thoughts and our processing things, that sometimes even this good thing where God says, live on purpose because I created you on purpose, sometimes the devil comes in and starts to swipe at that. And sometimes people stress out because they understand they live on a purpose. Sometimes we start to stress out, like, I'll never be able to do that as good as I was supposed to. I'll never be able to do that as well. And I can't do this, and I won't do that, and I don't know how to do this. And some of us, we stress out on the very good thing that God created for us. So Paul, the writer in the New Testament, Paul, a great guy that gives us almost two-thirds of the New Testament, gives us really good instruction on how to live this faith journey out to squash stress and to live in peace. So if you have your Bible, you want to open it up or turn to it or click on it, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. It's in the last third of your Bible. It's a really powerful teaching. It's really short. Paul writes some letters that go to the Christians, the church folks in the town of Philippi, and he really gives some specific instruction. And in chapter 4, Paul begins this portion of the letter by like pleading with a couple people in the church to get past their beef with each other. They're arguing, they're conflicting, and he's like, listen, you guys are stressing yourselves out. You're stressing everybody else out. Let's get past this. So then Paul brings us to number two. Like, if we're going to live a stress-free life, if we're going to live at peace, then number two is simply this: quit worrying. I I kind of feel like a jerk when I say that. I'm not going to lie. Like, who's going to stand up there and tell me to quit worrying? Like, anybody can quit worrying until something comes along to cause you to worry, right? Like, worry doesn't just stop. Like, worry is like an exercise bike. Like, it burns calories. It wears you out. It gives you something to do. It passes your time. But worry never gets us anywhere. Scripture says that nothing is ever added because we worry. So Paul gives a simple instruction, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. And Paul could have been a jerk and been like, sincerely, Paul. I appreciate that he didn't. Worry is a real deal for a lot of us. Worry is simply being consumed by something that happened that we can't undo. And we just replay it, and we replay it, and we replay it, and we stress over it. Or worry is being concerned, maybe even overly concerned, about something that may or may not happen in our future. And it causes us to replay it and to get anxiety about it and to freak out about it. And it just gets us nowhere. And I get that worry is a real deal and a real thing. And I hope, my prayer is that we can seek God's wisdom, God's understanding, God's instruction to get past it. I get it. It's easy to say, just don't worry. Don't worry about anything. A couple weeks ago, we took the family on vacation and we got to fly. A couple of my kids, they don't like to fly. Like, it's just not their thing. Like, I personally enjoy it. I can't stay awake on a plane, which is, I think, an incredible gift. Because, like, before we're on takeoff, I'm like, and then it's unfortunate for everybody around me, but I appreciate it. So we're on this particular flight, and like so far, smooth sailing, like best takeoff I've ever been on in my life. Captain did a great job. We're about 30, 40 minutes into it, and then all of a sudden, Captain gets on the radio, turbulence, to which one of my daughters who doesn't like to fly looks at me, and we communicate, we have a conversation just through our eyes. She's asking, Dad, are we going to be okay? And I'm like, which means, yeah, we're going to be fine, don't worry about it. So then she shoots another glare back to me, and I shoot another glare back to her. And when I give the next glare to her, I actually look past her, across the aisle to the guy who's watching a movie on his screen while we're going through this turbulence of an airplane that crashes. And I'm usually better than this, but like I fixated on the screen, to which my daughter notices our eyeball conversation is no longer working because you're looking past me. What are you looking at, Dad? Biggest mistake I made on vacation, because then she turns around just as the plane crashes. I couldn't take my eyes off. She couldn't take her eyes off. Finally, she spins around to look at me with the death glare of like, and at this point, like, I don't know what to do. Like, I don't have interpretation of this. I don't know how to respond. Like, all I can think in my head is, who watches a movie of a plane crash on a plane? And then I'm like replaying, like, I want a supervisor, like, who allowed the movie selection to include a movie with a plane crash? Like, who do I need to talk to about this? Because now my daughter is freaking out, and no matter what I say or what looks I give, she's worried. She's stressed. This is not going to go well. This could potentially ruin our vacation. There's always going to be opportunities to worry. There's always going to be chances of things that come into your life that's going to cause you to stress out. So Paul doesn't just stop with, don't worry about anything. He recognizes, like, this is what's going to happen. So he continues, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Sometimes as Christians, like, we want to act real mature and act like, okay, there's another step. There's something better. Like, prayer is juvenile. It's basic. It's entry level. Like, preacher, give me something better. Like, give me something more. But I'm telling you, number three in your notes, it's worth writing down, pray about everything. This is not some trivial thing. This is not something we say when we don't know what else to say. This isn't the last resort that we should get to. Come on, church, how about we get to a place where prayer isn't a last resort, but it's a first priority. We pray about everything. So my encouragement to you would be this. In those moments where you feel stress starting to bubble up inside of you, let's repurpose stress. Instead of allowing stress to be something that derails us or distracts us from the path that God has us on, the purpose that God has us on, what if we identify stress as a notification that I need to stop what I'm doing and pray? Stress is my prayer notification. When I feel my heartbeat start to speed up, when I feel the whole sweats getting on, when I feel the anticipation, the replay of the conversation that I already had, I wish I could change, or the anticipation of something I think maybe isn't going to go very well. Wait, what if I could just recognize right in that moment? On my phone, I get notifications. On my watch, I get notifications from my phone. It's great. Technology causes more stress all the time. But what if we used stressing out as a notification? I need to stop everything else and pray. Right now, in this moment, I'm feeling stressed. I just need a minute. I need to redirect my thoughts and redirect my emotions on my Heavenly Father. I need to redirect what's going on in my head to my Heavenly Father. What if we get to a place where prayer is really our first response, not our last resort? When we feel like we're stressing out, it's just an indicator I need to pause and talk to my Heavenly Father. I'm not asking you to like be in the middle of a meeting and start to feel the stress and be like, y'all, I need a minute, and then take like an hour and a half to go to your prayer room at work. Like, I'm not asking you to go over the top. If that's an option, that's a great option. But I get it. Like, you can have a prayer right in the moment you're in to change your focus. What happens really is we're taking our concerns to our Heavenly Father, but we're also redirecting our thoughts to Him instead of the situation or the circumstance that we're in. Prayer isn't an overstatement. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace. Paul makes it so plain and simple. Don't worry. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need, which as Christians we're great at, and thank Him for what He's done, which if we're being honest, sometimes we miss. We got to get both. Because if we get both, don't worry, pray, ask God, thank God, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Christians, we have something that the world doesn't have. When we pray and we seek God, we have real peace that exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and guard your mind. If you're taking notes, circle that, underline that, outline that. Guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Peace. Not just the absence of stress, but the eliminator of stress. When peace settles into your heart and into your mind, stress has no home there anymore. The things that stress us out, Paul says, so pray about it. And to be honest, like if we were just to look at number two and number three, like those are great emergency room responses. Don't worry, instead pray. Like when you're feeling stressed, don't worry, pray. When it feels overwhelming, don't worry, pray. But then Paul goes on, he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, here's how you respond when stress comes up. He says, hey, I'll tell you what, let's try to prevent stressors from coming. Let's try to prevent ourselves from going down the path of things that are going to stress us out. And he gives us steps to take, to put in place, precautions, strategies to put in place, to where we don't just have to worry about damage control when stress pops in, but we can truly put it at bay and walk in peace. Number four, if you're taking notes, so we think about right things. Stress really does often come in a cycle. If you've been down this cycle, probably most of us have before. We start to stress out. We really stress out. Okay, we got through it. I can breathe. Take a deep breath. I got a little peace. But then what happens? The next thing comes along, and I start to build, and the stress starts to build, and I start to freak out, and then I stress out, and then, okay, we got through it. And we repeat this cycle and repeat this cycle. We repeat this cycle until we can't go any further. So Paul's like, listen, I don't want you to keep going through the cycle. I want you to walk in peace and live in peace and rest in peace as much as you can so that you walk in this peace that God creates. So Paul starts to talk about this concept of what it looks like to think differently. The most of the time, most of the reasons we stress out has more to do with what we were thinking about than how the circumstances played out. For most of us, it might be the circumstance that pushed us over the edge, and we blame the circumstance for our stress out, but it's really our thought life that allowed us to get to the edge in the first place. So Paul says, listen, we need to change the way we're thinking. Verse 8, he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts. Adjust your thoughts. Redirect your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Think about the things your God has done for you. Think about the things, the goodness, the greatness of our God. Redirect your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. I would encourage you to take that a step further. Maybe this summer for you, maybe this summer is a great opportunity to have a cleansing of your thought life. I mean, we live in a time and a place where everything is fighting for your attention, which ultimately is fighting for your thought life. And what you listen to, what you watch, is affecting how you're thinking. There are probably things in our lives that we've allowed to come in that have shaped and molded and directed our thoughts to a place that are ungodly. And I'm not talking about like, I'm going to go kill somebody and murder somebody. I'm just talking about the small little tweaks that push us away from the path that God has for us. So my question is really simple. Like, what are we listening to that are shifting our thoughts to create unwanted stress? What are the things that we're watching? You don't have to watch a movie about a plane crash on a plane. You get to control that. You get to shift that. You get to change that. So maybe this summer is a real good time to look at things like social media. And I know social media isn't for everybody, and I think that's fine. And I'm not really a guy who's got a big beef with social media, but when we get so ingrained in it that it changes the way we think, changes the way we see ourselves, it changes the way we live in ways that aren't of God. I mean, many of us, we get in this place in social media where we live in the I wish I hads. I wish I had more money than them so I could live like this family. And I wish I had a family that was more at peace like this family. And I wish I had a family that was more close like this family. I wish I had a house like this family. And what we forget is we are viewing our reality against some other family's highlight reel. When this family posts a picture of them and their four kids, and they all smiling real pretty, you don't know that it took 45 minutes to get them all smiling like that. All you know is, oh, they've got it all together, honey. Why can't you be a better dad that we got more kids like this? Listen, you're comparing your reality to their highlight reel. Look how nice their house is. They got a closet that nobody looks at in their house, too. They jammed it all in there for that photo op. Don't act. Don't fool yourself. But we get in here comparing our reality to their highlight reel, and it stresses us out. Maybe for you, it's time to unplug from social media for a while. I'm not saying cut it clear out if you're not ready to, but maybe scale it back. Your smartphone, if you have a smartphone, has this really cool feature where you can put timers on things and limit how much you see. I think that's a great reason, a great opportunity to get ourselves out of the comparison trap that's directing our thoughts towards things not of God. For others of us, maybe it's the stuff we listen to. I mean, we are bombarded with reasons to be at chaos, to be confused, to feel like things are falling apart. I mean, you watch the news, you listen to the news, you read the news, like everything we read, all is lost, the world is coming to an end, nothing will ever be the same, the plane is going to crash. Like, that's where we live. Maybe it's time to unplug a little bit. Maybe it's time to cut back. Maybe it's time to disconnect. Listen, I'm not saying as Christians we should stick our head in the sand and just walk around like everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows. Like, here's the thing. We know we're living in a broken world. We know the world is coming to an end. It's always been coming to an end. Many of the first century, the first generation Christians were martyred. Like, it's always been a bad thing. There's always been a really rough response to people that follow after Jesus. This side of heaven, things won't be perfect. But we don't have to stress out about it. We can trust our Heavenly Father in this. What are the things that are causing us and causing our thoughts to stress, to worry, to panic? Let's cut those out, turn them off, shut them down, and fix our thoughts, adjust our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and loving and pure and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Number five, I learn to be content. And I want you to catch on the word learn. We are not naturally born content creatures. If you could remember, I could prove it to you. You probably can't remember what it was like to be an infant. That's okay. You know, only some of us are gifted to be able to remember what it was like to be born. No, I'm just kidding. That's weird. But we've all probably been around kids, right? And you put two kids in a space together, and you give one of them something the other one doesn't have. It doesn't matter what you have. You want what they have. Like, from very early on, we want what we don't have. We want more than we have. We want what someone else seems to be having more fun with. We want more. And here's the thing, like, when we start to live into that life cycle, if we don't learn to be content, then we'll continue that life cycle on. And you see adults who live in that same thing. Like, they always want what the neighbor has, and they always want the nicer thing, and they always want what's something a little bit better than what they have now. And the problem is that that will never be fulfilled. We'll continue to live this cycle of trying to get more and trying to get more because we think if we eventually have enough or good enough that we'll be content. Paul explains very differently. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 9 and 10, Paul gets really specific, like thanking the church for their attempts to try to provide and meet his needs. And he recognizes and points out, I know you guys tried hard. It didn't really work out. But then he gets to verse 11 and he says, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's to be on a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. I've learned to be content. When I didn't have as much as somebody else, I was still content. When I had more than other people, I was content and maybe even generous. The secret of living in every situation is I've learned to be content. We live in a world that says, I need more. You need more. We live in a world that says, do what you can to get more. We live in a world that says, work as hard as you can to consume more because I must have more. And what happens is it gets us right back on the stress cycle. I got to work harder to get more stuff so I can have more stuff, but then I don't have the time, so I got to work harder so I can get more stuff. And we stress ourselves out. Paul's like, listen, I understand, and I want you to understand. When we understand that nothing can satisfy except for Jesus, I'm always content. And if I'm always content, I'm not stressing out about nothing. Man, I am stress-free. I am living in peace because nothing can satisfy like Jesus. Nothing can sustain like Jesus. Nothing can fulfill like Jesus. No thing I can obtain, no thing I can acquire, no thing I can achieve can ever replace the peace that comes with my Savior. But Paul says, I'm not stressing out. I'm not stressed about anything. I'm not worried about this. Paul would say it like this, and maybe explain it, and I'll summarize it. He would say, we have all we need for right now. Paul knew that even if I'm hungry, I have all I need for right now. And when I've got plenty, I've got all I need for right now. I'm content with where I am, so I don't stress and I don't worry. And it brings me to number six, that when I know this, then I trust that God's got this. So number six, I choose to trust God in all things. I choose to trust God in all things. Stress is often a product of me trying to accomplish on my own, trying to achieve or redeem or remedy things on my own. If I can work a little harder, think a little smarter, put in just a little bit more effort, things will get better. It'll all come back to me. If I can go back in time and undo the thing that I didn't think I should have done in the first place, things will get better. And I'm not saying like peace or trusting Jesus is a free pass to not have to work hard or to try to think smarter or to try to do things differently. But peace and understanding and trusting in our Savior is knowing that I'll do my best and the responsibilities are up to God. My responsibility is obedience to who God says that I am, obedience to God's instruction, obedience to God's direction, and the results rest solely on Him. I did my best and I'll do my best and I trust God with the rest. We get all worked up about the outcome and God's just worked up about obedience. You just do what you can do in everything that I've given you and let Him take care of the rest. So God, I trust you to provide, and I trust your plans, and I trust your purposes, and I trust the direction that you've set me on. Paul says it like this in verse 19, and this same God who is taking care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The key ingredient to alleviating stress, to walking in peace, is trusting Jesus. The key component to be able to operate in this peace, this gift that God's given us, is just to trust in Jesus. Paul, earlier on in this letter, in actually chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul gives this description to us of what his life is like when it comes to trusting in Jesus. You might have heard the scriptures before. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, listen, I'm not stressing about anything. Like when he wrote this, Paul was arrested. He was locked up in house arrest. He was waiting his sentencing and likely anticipating death, probably a beheading for his faith and following after Jesus. And Paul was like, I'm just chilling, man. I'm cool as can be. I'm not stressed. I'm not worried. I'm not freaking out over this. Paul was like this. I know that if I get to live, I get to keep serving God. And if I die, then I get to see God. And I'm at peace with that. I'm not stressing. I'm not worried. I'm okay. And as he gives us this instruction, I just see this in the back of his head the whole time. If I live, I get to keep serving God. And if they kill me, I get to see Him. I win either way. Paul eradicated stress from his life because he could simply say, I fully trust in Jesus. It's the last thing in your notes. Trust is a result of the strength of a relationship. There are two key components in every good relationship, communication and trust. And this too is a cycle. The more I trust, the stronger the relationship. The stronger the relationship, the more I can trust. The more I trust, the stronger the relationship. The more I can trust, the stronger the relationship. The more I can trust, the stronger the relationship. The stronger the relationship, the more I can trust. Our faith is a trust cycle, where we get to put our trust in Jesus and receive the gift of peace. And put our trust in Jesus and receive the gift of peace. So I want to challenge you this week, wherever you are in this faith journey, wherever you are on this path and the purpose that God has created for you, what's it look like to take another step in trusting Jesus more fully? What's it look like for you to trust Jesus more than you did this week? What's it look for you to trust Jesus more than you did last week? Don't worry. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Tell Him what you're thankful for. Remember that stress is simply a prayer notification. When those thoughts come in that are detouring you away from God's plans and purposes, that are allowing stressful thoughts to come into your mind, remember you have got the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you to shift your thoughts. Don't let comparison be a trap. If I just had, if I could have, if I did have. And just remember to trust Jesus.